Once again, I thank God for this privilege to share God's word with you. Now, I've been called into the ministry for slightly more than 20 years. Now, to be frank, 20 years is not really a very long time. But having said this, this 20 plus years has enabled me to see and to experience many things in the church. Now, of course, many of these things that I've seen and I've experienced, they were pleasant ones. I've experienced and seen, for example, the love of God's people in this church. But having said this, some of the things that I've seen and experienced in the church during these years have also saddened my heart. And among some of these things, it has to do with the breaking down of marriages. Many years ago, I attempted to help a married couple, and through the process, I came to the sad conclusion that it was impossible to help someone who refused to listen and had already determined in their minds that, you know, the fault lies with the other person. I could only look on as their marriage, like a ship, run aground. Gradually broke apart. To be very frank with you, it was hard to watch this marriage break apart just like this. But it was harder for me to watch the impact of this broken marriage on the children. And to a great extent, this is what we'll be going through this morning. God willing, we will consider from our passage under consideration this morning how Israel will suffer the consequences for rejecting the Messiah when he came to be their Savior. It will be painful to read about the suffering and the misery, but God has deemed it necessary to write them down for us in the Bible so that we may learn important lessons for our sake. And so with this in mind, let us begin by first, once again, we pray to God and ask God to bless us. Almighty God, our gracious Father, thank you for this time that we can consider your word. We pray that your Holy Spirit will now work in our hearts. Prepare us that we may receive your word with humility, with a receptive heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, if you recall in Zechariah chapter 9 and 10, we have the wonderful picture of the Messiah returning as the wonderful shepherd to save his people, to deliver them from oppression, and also to restore them. We would have expected the prophet to keep talking about this future glory of Israel as she was being restored by God. But this is not the case in chapter 11 here. Instead of focusing on the future glory of Israel in the second coming of Christ, the prophet now shifted his sight back to the first coming of Christ, where he experienced rejection from those who were supposed to be called his people. This sudden shifting of focus between the second coming and the first coming is quite common among prophetic books, so you need to get used to it, all right? So, coming to this first chapter 11, what do we see here? In verses 1 to 3, the prophet introduces us a picture of destruction. He says, "Open thy doors, O Lebanon, that the fire may devour thy cedars. How, fir tree, for the cedar is fallen, because the mighty are spoilt. How, O ye oaks of Bashan, for the forest of the vintage is come down. There is a voice of the howling of the shepherds, for their glory is spoilt. A voice of the roaring of young lions, for the pride of Jordan is spoilt." You know, in many movies, it is quite usual for the scenes to progress according to time. For example, if the story is about the growth of a child, then the beginning scene will be about the child when he was young. But, you know, there are times where the movie director may change his style, that instead of allowing the scenes to progress with time, he may introduce, in the beginning, a scene about the end. The story may begin with, you know, the main character Now he's old and he's pondering about his past. And that's how the story begins. Or the director may introduce a scene of destruction, of sadness, which is supposed to happen at the end. And then the viewer will start to wonder, what happened? And then he begins his story, his explanation. Well, in the passage that we've just read earlier on, the prophet followed the same style by showing us, first of all, a scene of destruction. But where exactly is this place where the fire raged through the land unhindered? It was the land known as the Promised Land. It was a land that was given to God's people in the past. And it was supposed to be a land that was flowing with milk and honey. And here you notice that certain names were mentioned. Lebanon, Bashan, Jordan. You know, all these places represented the movement of God's judgment, sweeping down from the north all the way inland to the southern border. And wherever this judgment reached, nothing remains except sorrow, destruction, and death. How could it be? How could a land that was once blessed by God turn out like this? You know, at that point in time when Zechariah said all these things to his hearers, the hearers had problem understanding and accepting it. Because if you understand the context of the book of Zechariah, the Jews themselves had just came back from 70 years captivity. They were chastised by God, and after 70 years were passed, God released them and allowing them to return back to the Promised Land. And now that they are back in the Promised Land, they were rebuilding the temple. So in their minds, they thought to themselves, surely everything will get better from now on. Surely we will never forget what we went through the 70 years at Babylon. Surely we will not forget the chastising hand of God upon us in the past. Yes, this was probably what they thought when they listened to the preaching of Zechariah about what will happen to them from that point of view is in the future. But you see, as sinful human beings, we are all by nature a forgetful people. We tend to gradually forget what God has done for us. And not only so, we are by nature inclined to stray from God. Like a fire that gradually dies out when unattended. Everything that we do for God, our worship, our service, our devotion, they tend to gradually lapse into nothing more than the mundane routines of a daily life. And this was exactly what happened after the days of Zechariah. Yes, in a sense, the Jews did not forget the chastising hand of God. They were captured and brought to Babylon because of their idolatry. So after that, after the 70 years captivity, the Jews would have nothing more to do with idolatry as far as physical idols are concerned. They would have nothing more to do with idols. So yes, in that sense, they remembered the chastising hand of God. But they failed to guard their hearts. They let their first love for God just die off gradually. Like what happened to the Church of Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. As a result, their original vibrant relationship with God gradually devolved into nothing more than just a religion. A religion that was no different from the many religions of the world today. It retains the right form of worship, but there was no heart in the worship. And so by the time Israel arrived at the dawn of the New Testament era, when Christ was born, when Christ appeared onto the scene, except for a minority, the majority of the Jews had become strangers to the grace of God and His mercy. Their hearts towards God has reverted back to the days of Isaiah and Jeremiah, hardened and full of pride. Though they knew that Jesus had to be the Messiah, they refused to accept Him as the Messiah. They even plotted to kill him. Just like what happened in the parable, where the wicked tenants killed the son of the vineyard owner in order to grab the vineyard for themselves. And as a result, they were rejected by God. We see this from verses 4 to 6. Here the prophet declares, "Thus saith the Lord my God, feed the flock of the slaughter, whose possessors slay them and hold themselves not guilty. And they that sell them say, Blessed be the Lord, for I am rich. And their own shepherds pity them not, for I will no more pity the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. But lo, I will deliver the man, every one, into his neighbor's hand, and into the hand of his king. And they shall smite the land, and out of their hand I will not deliver them." Here, Zechariah foresaw the appointment of Jesus as the shepherd of Israel. But take note of how God described the people whom he was to shepherd. They were described as what? The flock of the slaughter. Yes, these people will be slaughtered. The neighbor and the king mentioned here likely refers to the Romans who will come later on to slaughter them. And we know indeed from history that in AD 70, more than 1 million Jews died when Jerusalem was besieged and broken down by the Romans. And we know that more death occurred after that when the Romans follow up with the attacks elsewhere in Palestine. Now the question is, why would God allow something so terrible to happen to Israel? Well, the answer is given in verse 6. "For I will no more pity the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord." I will no more pity the inhabitants of the land. Now, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, when you read a statement like this, I do not know how you feel, what goes on through your mind, but let me tell you, when the God of compassion and mercy utters a statement like this, "I will no more pity the inhabitants of the land," it is time for us to sit up and pay attention. You see, very often people tend to have a very wrong understanding of God. They think that, you know, since God is compassionate and merciful, then surely he will bear with our nonsense. And at most, he will just give us a slight slap on the wrist to show his displeasure for our sins. That's all. Now, frankly, I do not know where these people get their idea about God, because if you read the Old Testament and the New Testament carefully, you will see that God's mercy towards those who are unrepentant does not last indefinitely. The day will come when mercy and forbearance will give way to judgment from God. And this was especially clear in the book of Revelation. But at this point, perhaps someone may say that, you know, "Well, Pastor Calvin, yes, it is true that God's mercy will not last indefinitely for the people of the world. But what about his people, those who are called by his name? What about his mercy towards them when they do not repent? Isn't it not written in the scripture that his mercy is from everlasting to everlasting?" Yes, indeed, God's mercy towards the elect, towards his people, is from everlasting to everlasting. But even so, this does not exclude them from God's chastisement. You see, we must understand that God is not like us earthly parents. You know, when our kids were young, many of them did many naughty things. I do not know how you discipline your kids, but when my kids were young, me and my wife, Chimpin, we bought, I think, a bundle of 6 canes. Because the more you buy, it's cheaper, is it? And also, we keep, you know, one in every room so that it's easy for us to just stretch our hand and just cane. No, la, it's because my children tend to hide the canes, you see. So whenever they hide one, we have another one. So we tend to cane our children when they really did something bad, you know, very rebellious or whatever. But, you know, there are times, even though we knew that they deserved to be caned, but because, you know, they were crying so pitifully, you know, they're so sad. And then we just look at them And then we say, okay, last chance, huh? Next time, no more, huh? Next time, I'll cane you, okay? I really cane you. No. You know, the hearts of the parents is always very soft. And I'm sure it is the same with many of you here. You know, as parents, our hearts, sometimes we just cannot bear to just strike at that poor, pitiful little boy or girl and always crying and sobbing. We are not always consistent with our discipline. But not so with God. Though His mercy towards His people, towards the elect, is from everlasting to everlasting, He will not spare out of pity for them. He will not spare the Cain because they were, you know, in a very difficult situation, which is exactly the case here. When God says in Zechariah 11:6, I will no more pity the inhabitants of the land because of their continual rebellion and even the murder of His beloved Son. God has determined that they needed to be judged or chastised with a severity that they had never experienced before up to this point in time. And so in view of this, I think, let us be careful here. Never, never tempt the Lord our God, and do not resist the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and see, you know, how long God will bear with our sins. No, if we are walking in sin, we must repent quickly before His chastising hand comes upon us. Now we'll talk more about this later on, all right? Now, thus far, the prophet Zechariah has presented to the Jews, to his hearers at his time, the future scene of destruction that would one day befall Jerusalem. He had also revealed to them the fate of their descendants, that they will be given over to be slaughtered by the enemies, who would not spare them or show them any mercy. But what exactly happened at the first coming of the Messiah that led to this tragedy? Now the prophet will now give the answer to his hearers from verse 7 to verse 14. And here, interestingly, the prophet will not just preach, he will act out the scene of the first coming of Christ, what He did and how the people treated Him. And so we begin with the ministry of the Messiah among the people. Zechariah will now act out what Jesus will do. He says, I will feed the flock of slaughter, even you, O poor of the flock. And I took unto me two staffs, the one I call beauty, or grace, and the other I call bands, or union. And I fed the flock. Here the Messiah, having been appointed by the Father to shepherd the flock, He fed the people with the truth, with the gospel of grace. And as we have seen in the gospel accounts, many rejected Him because they loved darkness more than light. But nevertheless, there were people who received Him with gladness. And these people are described here as the poor of the flock. The poor of the flock. Now, who were these people? Who were these people? If we consider the gospel accounts, we will notice that these poor of the flocks refers to the outcasts of the society, the publicans, the harlots, the sinners in those days. These people were receptive of Jesus. They were glad to hear the preaching of Jesus. And let me ask you this question. Why were they receptive to the preaching of Jesus compared to the other Jews? Why were they more receptive? Why? Well, the answer is quite obvious, isn't it? It is because there was no need to convince them that they were sinners and they were in need of God's grace and mercy. There was no need to convince them that they needed the forgiveness of God, because they already knew in their hearts that they were sinners. They knew that they needed the mercy of God, the forgiveness of God. Now, of course, not everyone who understood this would eventually come to Christ, but nevertheless, among them, many drew near to Jesus. attracted by his preaching of the grace of God and his offer of forgiveness. They are like, you know, Matthew and Zacchaeus. They long to be set free from the bondage of sin. They long to be reconciled back to God, to have this relationship with God. They long to be clean again. They knew that they were dirty before God. They long to be cleansed by God. These were the poor of the flock. And to these poor of the flock, Jesus came to show them the favor of God. One of the staff is called beauty or grace. That symbolized the favor and the blessing that God, that Jesus showed towards them. He will lead them. He will protect them. And he will bless them as the good shepherd of the sheep. Furthermore, since this poor of the flock, they were scattered all over the place, Jesus will also lead them back as the true shepherd, back to the one fold of God, as indicated by his the other staff called band or union. Jesus will lead them back to that one fold of God. He will be their one true shepherd, and they will be his sheep. Now, when the true shepherd came into the scene to deliver his sheep from those that would devour them, naturally, he will come into conflict with the hirelings of the flock. And so here in verse 8, we see his conflict with the hirelings escalated. Here it says, three shepherds also I cut off in one month, and my soul loathed them, and their soul also abhorred me. Now, who were these three shepherds? Many commentators believe that they represented the priests, the scribes, and the elders of Israel. If you recall, during his earthly ministry, Jesus had many confrontations with them for the sake of his flock. He repeatedly pointed out many of their erroneous teachings of the scripture, especially on their understanding of how the Sabbath should be kept. He also repeatedly pointed out many of their sins, including their hypocrisy, their covetousness, and their hatred towards God. You know, these hirelings, these three shepherds, as we see in the gospel, they did not err because they were ignorant of the scripture. No, they erred deliberately. They knew the scripture. They just would not obey the scripture. They erred deliberately out of the wickedness of their hearts to lord over the flock. They hardened themselves against the truth that Jesus taught. And they closed their eyes to the miracles that Jesus performed before them. Although God was indeed long-suffering towards them, the time eventually came for mercy to give way to judgment. And so we see here in Zechariah 11, verses 9 to 11, "Then said I will not feed you. That dieth, let it die. And that is to be cut off, let it be cut off. And let the rest eat everyone the flesh of another. And I took my staff, even beauty, and cut it asunder, that I might break my covenant which I had made with all the people. And it was broken in that day. And so the poor of the flock that waited upon me knew that it was the word of the Lord." Here we have the true shepherd abandoning his flock and leaving them to be destroyed by the enemies. And some people may be confused. Did Jesus not say that he is the good shepherd who will lay down his life for the sheep? Did he not say that he will never forsake his sheep? Yes, he did. So why is he saying here, "I will not feed you, that dieth, let it die, and that is to be cut off, let it be cut off, and let the rest eat everyone the flesh of another"? Well, to understand what the true shepherd is doing here, I would like you to recall the words of Jesus in John chapter 15. I'm sure this is a very familiar passage to all of you. Jesus says here, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purchaseth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." Now, what does Jesus mean by every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away? Who does this branches represent? To put it simply, they represented the majority of the Jews, including the religious leaders at that time, who outwardly, they had a relationship with God through their father, Abraham. But inwardly, they never believed in God, and they had no relationship with him at all. They were the fruitless branches that were superficially attached to the vine. While God gave them time to repent, this time has long passed now, and now it was time to remove them. And this was exactly what happened in Zechariah chapter 11, verses 9 to 11. God was cutting off the superficial connection that these Jews had with him. And since Israel as a nation has forsaken God by rejecting the Messiah, God will also annul his promise of protection and allow his enemies to come and devour them, as we see in verses 9 to 11. And I took my staff, he said, even beauty, and cut it asunder, that I might break my covenant which I had made with all the people. And it was broken in that day. In that day, God's promise of protection was annulled, and the enemies came to devour the flock. In that day, when was it? Many commentators believe that it happened in AD 70, when the Romans finally broke through the walls of Jerusalem, when they flocked in and they burned down Jerusalem and the temple, when they slaughtered the Jews up to 1 million. Well, why do we say that it is indeed AD 70? Because here in verse 11, in the last part of verse 11, it says that, so the poor of the flock that waited upon me knew that it was the word of the Lord. In other words, the people of God, the true people of God, they knew that this was the hand of the Lord in it. You know, according to Eusebius, the father of church history, it is said that before Jerusalem was completely surrounded during AD 70, the Christians there received a warning from the Lord, and they all left the city. All the Christians in Jerusalem, they left the city before the city was besieged completely, and they fled to safety. So from here, we are once again reminded to our comfort that God has never really forsaken his people. Even in the process of punishing the nation Israel, God has not forgotten to protect his people, the true Israel of God, which comprises of those who are all born again. Now finally, we come to the last scene on the rejection of the true shepherd, the betrayal of Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. In verses 12 to 13, he says here, "And I said unto them," and I means Zechariah, he acted out, you know, he said to the elders, "If you think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear." So they weighed for me 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to me, "Cast it into the potter, a goodly price that I was prized at of them." And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them into the potter in the house of the Lord. Here the prophet Zechariah acted out the betrayal scene by asking the elders around him how much he was worth as a shepherd in their sight. And the elders, perhaps to humor him, gave him 30 pieces of silver. They did not realize at that time that what they did foreshadowed the events of Jesus' betrayal. As we're all aware, when Judas agreed to betray Jesus, the religious leaders gave Judas 30 pieces of silver. So from here, once again, we see that the death of Jesus and his eventual resurrection is not an afterthought of God. Even in the time of Zechariah, God already foreordained all these things to come to pass for your sake and my sake. God has foreordained all these things to come to pass, even the betrayal of Jesus and his eventual death and resurrection, so that you and I may be saved in his time. Now, with the betrayal of the true shepherd finalized, we see now that the fate of the nation Israel was finalized as well. In verse 14, after receiving the 30 pieces of silver from his elders, the prophet disposed of them in the portal of the temple. And then he went ahead to break the other staff, named Ben or Union. He says here, "Then I cut asunder my other staff, even Ben's, that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel." The breaking of this staff ushered in the breaking up of the Jewish nation. According to the Jewish historian Josephus, during the Roman conquest, the internal dispute among the various factions of the Jews caused just as many deaths as the Romans did to them. The infighting among the Jews were just as cruel as what the Romans did for them. So this again fulfilled what Zechariah says here, that I may break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. Now finally, we come to the last three verses of our passage. Here again, the prophet Zechariah shifted his focus again. Chapter 9 and 10, his focus was on the future glory of Israel at the second coming of Jesus. And then he shifted his focus in chapter 11 to the first coming of Christ. And now, at the last three verses of chapter 11, the prophet shifted his focus to the end times when the Antichrist shall rise. And here God says, "Take unto thee yet the instrument of a foolish shepherd. For lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land, which shall not visit those that be cut off, neither shall seek the young one, or heal that is broken, nor feed that standeth still. But he shall eat the flesh of the fat, and tear their claws in pieces. Woe to the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock! The sword shall be upon his arm, and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened." Now, due to time constraint, I will not further elaborate on this passage, except to point out that since the Jews hardened their hearts and rejected the true shepherd, so now God in the end times will raise up for them the foolish shepherd. And you know what is the irony here? Just as in the past, the Jews chose Barabbas, the murderer, over the Savior Jesus, at the end times, they will choose to embrace the Antichrist, the foolish shepherd. They will choose to trust him and believe in him over the true shepherd, Jesus. And they will trust the Antichrist to their own detriment. Now, we now come to the application. This morning, as we consider the foolish decision of the Jews towards the true shepherd and the consequences that they reap, how are all these relevant to us? You know, on the surface, it may seem that, you know, whatever happened more than 2,000 years ago has little to no relevance to us today. But, you know, I believe that it is at least relevant to us in two ways. First of all, it is relevant to us because it reminds us of our sinful inclination to backslide from God. What do I mean by this? Let me once again bring you back to the background of Zechariah. At that time, when Zechariah preached these messages, the Jews had just experienced the great mercy of God. They were released from the 70 years captivity in Babylon, and they were now back in the promised land. They lived to see the promise of God fulfilled before their eyes. And they had the prophet Zechariah and Haggai encouraging them as they would rebuild the temple. And not only so, they had Ezra the scribe to teach them the word of God, to show them the way of life. It was a time of spiritual revival. Yes, to the Jews at that time, it was a time of spiritual revival. And yet, just shortly after 80 years to 100 years, if you read the book of Malachi, what happened to this group of Jews who experienced a great revival? We read from Malachi that, you know, the people despise the temple. And we read that even the priests themselves despise the sacrifices. They offer to God the lame, the maimed, all kinds of rubbish. How is it that these people who had once experienced that great revival would have backslidden to such a stage? And we see that because of their backsliding, it affected their descendants after them. And so that by the time we come to the dawn of the New Testament, when Jesus came to the scene, Israel was so far away from God that it was no different from a pagan nation. How could this be? Why? As I mentioned earlier on, because they did not guard their hearts. They have forgotten the words of Hosea the prophet, when God says concerning them, "My people are bent to backslide from me." Yes, and this describes us as well. Dear friends, today I want you to understand this. It does not matter how many years you have been a Christian. It does not matter how mature you think you are as a Christian. It does not matter what position you serve in the church or how much you know of the scripture. Deep in the hearts of every one of us, there is this sinful inclination to turn away from God. Just as the prophet says, we like sheep have gone astray. Yes, we are all bent to backslide from God. If we do not continue to strive to draw near to God, we will move away from God. You know, it is not like, you know, if I do not strive forward, then I just stay still there. No. We don't stay still. We move backward. Because we have this sinful inclination in every one of our hearts to backslide from Him. So, dear friends, take heed. If the Jews in Zechariah's time, having experienced such great deliverance from God and such spiritual revival, could stray so far away from Him later on, you today can stray from Him as well. If you do not guard your heart, if you begin to take your relationship with God for granted. So take heed. Secondly, this serves also as a warning to us. This is relevant to us as a warning not to provoke God with our sins. You know, when Jesus, the true shepherd, came into the midst, the Jews, they knew very well that Jesus was different from the rest of the teachers and the prophets, because they themselves acknowledged that He taught with authority. And they saw Him vindicating His claims by powerful and genuine miracles. And yet, despite knowing all these things in their hearts, they refused to repent from the sinful way of life. They choose to harden their hearts against Him. They close their eyes so that they cannot see. They shut their ears so that they cannot hear. Like their ancestor before them. They thought that, you know, God would not do anything against them because they are the people of God. You know what happened in 586 BC when the Babylonians came to destroy Jerusalem? Many of the Jews were hiding in the temple. They thought that God surely would have compassion and have mercy. God will surely protect the temple and protect them because they are God's people. And the Babylonians came and just wiped them all out and burned down the temple. Again, the same thing happened in AD 70. Many of them hid in the temple, thinking that by hiding in the temple, God will surely protect them despite of their sins. And again, the Romans came, killed all of them, burned down the temple. And dear friends, it is going to be the same. Today, if you believe that you are a child of God, then you must search your heart and forsake your sins while there's still time. Have you been sinning against God through the words of your mouth? Have you been harboring secret sins in your private lives? Have you been living a life that is incompatible with your holy calling as the child of God? Are you living a double life? Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, turn from your sins Repent while there is still time, before the chastising hand of God comes upon you. And finally, if perchance there is someone in our midst this morning who do not know the Lord, you have heard the gospel, you understand the gospel, and you know the gospel to be true, but for whatever reason, you just procrastinate, you hesitate, you just refuse to come to Jesus for whatever reasons. I urge you this day not to procrastinate anymore. You must come to Jesus today, while you still have time, while you still have life. As I mentioned earlier on, God is merciful and long-suffering, but He will not wait for you forever. The day will come when the door of mercy and forbearance will be closed, and the gate of judgment will be opened wide. So, dear friends, before this time happens, before this event happens, come to Christ. May God have mercy on you. Let us pray. Almighty God, our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you now for allowing us to hear your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that works in us. Father, may you help us to not to just hear and forget, but help us to take heed to what we hear this day. For we know that we did not hear all these by coincidence, by chance, but Lord, you are the one who have brought us here this day that we may hear your word. So Lord, help us to take heed that we may live and prosper. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.